Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15, a little easier to find tonight than we had this morning. Luke chapter 15. I'd had this on my heart and mind for some time, and I wasn't sure whether to do it tonight because we almost started preaching on this morning, but we got away from it. And then the first hymn, it got brought up again tonight, so I figured it's time. Luke chapter 15 is probably very familiar ground to a lot of people, and I hope that we can pull some things out of here. Of course, when I say that, I'm not telling you anything that's new. The Scripture is a Scripture. It has stood the test of time. It will stand the test of time. I'm not adding anything to it. In fact, the Scripture itself warns you not to do that. But one of the goals of preaching is to try and make clear what the Lord has said, and so I pray that that's what happens tonight. If you're looking at Luke chapter 15, we see a couple of different things here, and I want to point out, because this will come into play as we go on, if you look at the very beginning, you see Jesus is speaking to a number of people. He has a crowd, it says in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke unto them, saying." He gives three parables in this chapter that we have. Yeah. But I want to point out that there's two groups of people that are listening to him. There are the sinners, those who need to hear the message that he is preaching. And there's the religious people who also stand in need of hearing the same message. And Jesus Christ, always aware of his audience, is going to make sure that he delivers a message to both groups of people. And that'll be my goal tonight as well. So if we skip ahead, again, where I want to have some familiarity is in verse 11. I'm just going to read this whole passage, and you'll bear with me and read it, and then we'll take a look at it. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. "And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his subsistence with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would have feigned to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring for his hand and shoes for his feet, and bring hither the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to be merry." We're going to pause our reading there for just a few minutes. In order to set the stage and continue to help you understand, I want to just briefly try to describe culture at this time. Lots of people think we live in a patriarchal society. That's where it's usually used in a negative way today. That's where the man's in charge and we get to tell everybody what to do. Well, if you think that's true today, try living 2,000 years ago. The father of the household, especially one who was wealthy and had a couple of sons and had enough inheritance to deliver, he wasn't going to do anything he didn't want to do. That doesn't mean he doesn't work. That doesn't mean he wasn't in charge. That doesn't mean he wasn't present. It doesn't mean he was a tyrant either. But there were some things that a respectable father of a household at that time didn't do? You know one of them? He didn't run. Nobody runs unless you're working for the Father. And so he was an important man. He would have had a lot of authority, and the entire construct would have been different than what we're used to today. And look at what happens. His son approaches him and says, "Give me a share of what's coming to me." That's about the rudest thing you can imagine. I hope nobody's ever had that happen to you. See, the way this works is generally there's an inheritance. And the inheritance is usually received after the death of the one who's going to give it. And so in a sense, you can almost understand that this young man walked up to his dad and said, "You know, I kind of wish you were dead, but you're not. Can you go ahead and give me your half of the money?" Wow. Don't lose sight of that. That's pretty wild. Horrible thing to say to your father. Basically saying, "I wish you were dead." And the father says, "Listen, all that I have is yours anyway." He says that later on in the chapter. And the father does it. The father took the insult and did it anyway. That tells you a lot about the father, doesn't it? He was willing to be insulted. He was willing to be abased and lowered. Why? For the sake of his son. So the son took his half of the money and he wasted it. I'll give you another interpretation on wild living. How about we say that? He went out carousing, drinking, womenizing, all those things you're not supposed to do. Now, I would imagine he had a lot of money. And it was all gone. And he went out and lived the life that he wants to. You know what he did? He lived the life that everyone today says you should live. Well, if it feels good, do it. Go do whatever you want to. What is the purpose in life but to enjoy it, right? To get more things and to more friends. You know who always comes around when you have money? Watch this. Quote, friends come around because they like to spend your money. Just a little lesson for the future for a few people. And so he gathered around him, no doubt, and also got involved with people. And he went out and he basically wasted everything that he had. You know what he wasn't counting on? A famine. He didn't put anything back. He didn't save anything. He went and did everything he wanted to and had all the fun he wanted to. And times got hard. You know who wasn't around when times got hard? Quote, his friends. Imagine that, right? They were all gone. He became so desperate, he went and said, "I'll be basically a slave to someone who's feeding pigs." Now, I don't know if y'all ever been around pigs. Honestly, I haven't either, but I know enough to know. Even beyond the whole Old Testament clean versus unclean, they are disgusting, vile creatures. Unless you're at a state fair and they're all washed and pretty. But other than that, they're nasty, okay? And he's feeding these pigs and he's so hungry. He's like, "I'll eat anything. I'll even eat what the pigs have." And they're like, "We're not going to feed you. That's not why you're here. We don't care about you. We don't love you." And so listen close, because there are several important lessons that I want you to pick up on this story that maybe you've heard this before and never thought about. You can go and offend your family and take an inheritance and think you have it all made with money. You're going to run out. And you will have times when it all comes crashing down around you through no fault of his own. He didn't cause the famine. And here he is because he lived, I think the King James says, on riotous living, on a wild lifestyle. When the money ran out, his friends ran out, and all of a sudden he's destitute. He is literally starving to death, trying to work with just enough to possibly eat. Even what the pigs ate looked good to him. And folks, that's just disgusting. Verse 17, this is very important. I want you to listen closely to this. When he had come to himself. You ever come to yourself? Listen, in my former career, I got to meet a lot of people as they came to themselves. I got to pick people up out of a gutter. I got to put people in jail on the worst day of their life. I got to knock on doors and tell people their loved one was gone. Yeah. You know, when you start losing things that are important to you, it has a way of getting to you. That's a very valuable thing. At some point, we are all going to come to ourselves. and understand something. But I want you to understand, while that is good to come to yourself and realize the situation you're in, that is not good enough.
Amen.
Had he realized that he had put himself in that situation and not taken further action, he'd still be feeding pigs.
Amen.
And listen to me, young or old person or in between who is not saved, you can come to the realization that you are separated from God. If you don't take action on that, you're no better than when before when you realized. Now, it is a part of the journey that is necessary for you to come to the realization, I am separated from God. I am undone. I am feeding myself junk, and I am dying and starving to death because I decided to go out and do something stupid. But if you don't do something about that, you've not moved an inch. He could have come to himself and the story would be over, but it's not. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. We can all acknowledge things, the hurt, the trouble, the trials that we've gone to. We can say, mercy, we don't want this anymore. We can try to give up. We can do anything we want to. But listen, we have to face an important fact, and it is in this story twice. Who did he sin against? Well, his earthly father and his heavenly father. See, let us not miss this point that our own riotous living, our own wild behavior is not just maybe a sin against other people when we're abusing people and taking from them and living wildly and not being fair and all these things, but it's also a sin and an affront against God. It further separates us from an almighty, holy God who wants nothing to do and can have nothing to do with our behavior. And he realized that. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to confess. I'm going to confess to God. I'm going to confess to my Father. I will arise and go and say to him, I've sinned against you and against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy to be called the son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was willing to do anything to be where he should be. To be what? To be back in the graces of his Father who loved him. To be forgiven. And we have to wonder, what are we willing to give up to get there? I mentioned that this morning. And he arose and came to his father. This is where it gets really good.
Amen.
And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him.
Yeah.
And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. All right, understand something here. He tried to go back, but he couldn't make it the whole way. The father had to meet him there.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He had to know it in his mind. He had to take action. But the father met him. And if the father saw him a long way off, it probably means the father was what? Was looking for him. And if you recognize somebody from a long way off, how well do you know them? Really well. If you know how they walk, if you know what they look like, if you've been waiting every single day for the son that was lost, the son that was dead to come home, you've been waiting, and then you finally look over the hilltop, and here he comes. And a dignified man who's in charge of his family did something you'd never do in that time. He ran to meet his son.
Amen.
And the point that I'm trying to make is the father is waiting for you to come home. He is waiting. He is looking. He knows you. He will recognize you at afar, and he will meet you because you can't make it the whole way. And he will run and embrace you.
Amen.
That's that peace we talk about.
Mm-hmm.
That's that when you know that you have finally gotten yourself out of the way, when you know that you have met all the requirements, you have come before him, you know that you're going to beg, you're asking for forgiveness, and God meets you part way, and he buries your head in his chest.
Yeah.
and says, I love you.
Amen.
Welcome back.
Yep.
Is that not beautiful? And he tells him, he said, I've sinned against heaven and I've against you. And the father doesn't even say anything. He just says, well, just get the fatted calf and let's kill it. Let's put the robe on and the ring on the finger and shoes. He's going to put him back where he was at before. He didn't punish him. He could have. He said, yeah, you know what? You're right. Just stay my slave. No. The father says, you are royalty. And you know, when we're saved, same thing happens.
Right.
We're made royalty.
Right.
Many people in life have gone through this. I won't ask for a raised hand. Many people in life have gotten to the end of their rope, so to speak, and realize and come to their own senses and realize, what am I doing? I've heard stories of people getting saved on a backboard, getting pulled out of a car accident.
Yeah.
I've heard stories of people getting saved in a jail cell.
Yeah.
And you know what? That's fantastic.
Amen.
And I love to hear it.
Amen.
And I can't tell you how many times I heard this preached when I was a kid. And you know what? It never made sense to me. And there's a reason it never made sense. Because most people don't preach the rest of the story.
Right.
See, there's another brother.
Yeah.
And that other brother was me. I didn't run off and do wild things. I was a good boy.
Yeah.
I was at church all the time. I had my own key. I was always volunteering. I went on mission trips. I went to camp. I did everything a young man is supposed to do, and not a lot of the other stuff. We've all done some, but you understand what I'm saying. I was the good boy. Look at what happens here with this other brother. Let's keep reading. If you've lost track, we're in Luke chapter 15. I don't want to pick up with verse 25. Let me read this story. We'll go back and look at it closer. Now, the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said unto him, thy brother has come home. Thy father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry or celebrate with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet or proper that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost, and now he is found.
Yeah.
Now, I started this and I told you there's two groups of people that he's talking to. Remember who they are? There's the sinners who've run away from God. We've covered him. Now we're talking about the religious people. The people who grew up in church. People who've been here a few times. Talking to you. That's where this story shifts. Jesus is always going to talk to both groups. He's going to do it here too. The older son comes back. What was he doing in the field? What his father told him to. We call that obedience. That's a good thing, right? The father had sent him out to care for the property. Whatever was left from having to sell it, he goes out, he's in the field, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's exactly where his father told him to be. And then he comes home and he hears music and dancing and there's a big party going on. And let's think about what the son did. He comes back and he hears all this. He says, what is going on? Notice something interesting. He doesn't go inside. Wouldn't you want to go inside and see whether there's a party at your house? I kind of wonder if he knew. But he didn't want to go inside, so he goes and finds somebody else. He sends a servant, you go find out what's going on. And the servant, no doubt, comes back excited, your brother's home. The one who left town, the one who's been gone for who knows how long. I would imagine years at this point, right? If you're going to spend all the money, he's been gone. Who knows where he's at? We've not heard from him. We're all excited he's home. Your dad's excited. We've killed the fatted calf. We're having a party. And you would think the older brother would be happy, right? No. He was angry. He was bitter. He was wounded. That sound familiar to anybody? You ever been angry, bitter, or wounded? If you haven't been, just wait, you will be. He's not happy about this. And he's not going to go inside. He's acting like a small child. I will not go inside and see my brother. I don't care what happens. So what does happen? Well, the father comes outside to see him. Here again, here's a father who's acting out of love, but not in a way that's traditional for that culture. The father doesn't leave the party to go check on the son, but in this case, he does. The father was willing to leave the celebration to go to his older son and say, "What's going on?" Watch what the older son says. In verse 28, he says he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated or begged him, if you will. And in verse 29, I'm going to give you the Ben Stickle version. You ready for this? "Look, Dad, I am a father, and I will tell you if my children walked up to me angry and wounded and bitter, like, 'Hey, Dad, look at this. This is how this is really going to work,' okay? That wouldn't go over well." But he didn't respond. So the oldest son comes and says, "Hey, look, Dad, we have a problem here. All these years have I worked for you. I've done the right thing. I've been in all the Sunday school classes. I've been to all the revivals. I've been to all the church services. I've done the singing. I've been to the altar. I've done all these things. I've been obedient to you over and over and over again. But you won't give me what I want." Whew. I hope there's a few heads nodding. Because I didn't know it, but that's where I was at. I thought I deserved something. The oldest didn't get what he thought he should have. Perhaps you feel the same way. Perhaps you're upset because you don't have the girlfriend you want. Or the spouse that you think you deserve. Or the job that you want. Or the title. Or the power. Or the influence. Or the money. Maybe you're angry at God because you're not getting what you think you need. Mm-hmm. So he goes and says, "Look, Dad." And then he doubles down and makes it even worse. Look in verse 30. "But as soon as this, thy son was come." All right, when you say someone else's child, that's a blaming mechanism. Now I'm going to make light just for just a minute. If my wife comes home and I said to her, "You'll never guess what your daughter did." Y'all understand the implications there, right? Okay. The implication is it wasn't my fault. I had nothing to do with it. And it could be implied she's like you. Can you imagine this? Now, don't lose sight because of the humor here. The oldest son is bitter and will not come in. The dad has to go outside to get him to come in. And he says, "Look, Dad, you haven't given me what I think I deserve." And then he says, "This son of yours, this son that you raised, it's not my brother. I have no responsibility over him. We talked about that this morning. This son of yours, he went off and wasted his money on wild living. He's been with prostitutes, and you're having a party." This raises some interesting questions about the brother. You know what the older brother's job is? To protect the family. Why didn't the brother go get his younger brother? Who went to Egypt for grain? The oldest. The older brother has responsibilities too. So we can't look at him and think that somehow he's perfect. But he was obedient to his father. So the older brother wasn't completely doing what he's supposed to do. And he has an attitude problem. He's giving his dad a hard time. And his dad tries to explain it to him. But he wasn't going to have it. And again, I really want to know, why didn't he do what he was supposed to do? Why didn't he go get his younger brother? Maybe his dad told him to and he didn't want to. Maybe he was angry or bitter at his younger brother. You know what I'm really thankful for? I'm thankful that when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was told by his father to go get me, he came.
Amen.
That's what I'm thankful for.
Amen.
That is a true brother. That is someone who comes and is willing to die to save the life of me and you.
Amen.
That's what Jesus Christ was willing to do. He didn't go complain to his father. He said, yes, show me the way.
Yeah.
And he was obedient unto death.
Amen.
To help save his family. Us, you. Last two verses. Let me read the last three. But as soon as this, thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. This is the father speaking. He said unto his son, son, you're forever with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. That's it. That's all we got. I know what happened to the first brother. I think he was saved.
Amen.
If we're using this as a salvation analogy.
Yes, sir.
What about that second brother? What about the one who always did the right thing? What about the one who was generally the good boy until he really had to come face to face with who he is to his father? We don't know. Don't you wonder? You know, there's more than a few stories like this in the scripture where there is no conclusion and there is no ending. And I think we miss it sometimes, but I think it's a very valuable warning. If you have found yourself in the place of the second brother, the other brother, who's generally been doing the right thing and you're generally a good person, you better make sure there's a conclusion.
Amen.
And that conclusion will end in the same way that it will end for everybody.
Amen.
You will either die and be eternally separated from God, or you will have come to your senses. Started to your father and said, I thought I knew what I was talking about, but I don't. I thought I'd been serving you properly, but I wasn't. I thought I had respect for you, but I had deep-seated resentment and anger and frustration toward you and other brothers and Christians who've hurt me. I thought I understood everything, but I didn't. And until you come to that point, you have gotten exactly nowhere.
Right.
Which brother are you? I started to tell you this morning, and I've told you a little bit tonight. I grew up in church. My parents were there all the time. But you know what? I liked it. I was engaged with it. I wanted to be saved. But I got a little arrogant. I remember challenging the preacher. I hope nobody ever does that to you. I went up to my preacher one day and said, how many commandments are there? He said, well, there's 10. And I said, no, there's 614. Like he didn't know that. But you see, I was puffed up. I thought I was saved. You know who fooled me? I did. Mm-hmm. And then I went on a mission trip to tell people about Jesus, about somebody who I didn't know yet. I didn't know that. And the preacher preached a sermon. I contacted him later. He promises me that's not what he preached, but it's what I heard, so we're going to go with it. There's three keys to a Christian life. You ready? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. And love the world to Christ. And you know what he told me? You have to do them in that order. If you don't love God, you cannot love your family. And if you don't love God and love your family, you cannot tell other people about him. And what was I trying to do? I was trying to do the good boy thing, to be the good son, the good brother, and I was trying to go out and tell people in Philadelphia, you need to be saved, and I had no idea what I was talking about. And when I walked out of that service, I couldn't hardly walk anymore. In fact, I got about 50 feet outside the door, and I fell to my knees, and I began crying and begging God for forgiving me for having missed the whole point in life. And I got up a different person. That was July 1999. The 7th, I think. Now, this isn't about me. It's about you. It's about which of the brothers you are. As I told you, I used to listen to this story preach all the time, and I never could identify with the one who went out carousing and went wild living, because that wasn't me. But boy, when I realized the other brother, in some ways, was almost worse, even though he looked better on the outside, I thought, whoa. How will your story end? I don't know when we get to heaven if we'll get to meet this other brother. I don't know if I'll get to meet you again. But I know that while we have time and while we have breath, that the Father who loves us is waiting for you. Yeah. He is looking for you. Yeah. And he will see you coming a long way off. Amen. And he will come running to see you. But you have to start. Amen. You have to come to your senses. And you have to realize you have only sinned against God.